The following audio is brought to you by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. More information about our church can be found at emmanueltuscaloosa.org.
Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, for all the testimony that it brings to us, the hard stuff, the overwhelmingly comfortable stuff, the things that encourage our hearts, the things that correct us, the things that we're scared to read, maybe. All of it, the whole gamut, brings us truth. It tells us of the wonderful work of Christ on the cross. And help us, because some of it is hard to understand. We require your aid by your Holy Spirit to give us eyes of interpretation, that we might look at your word and see it, understand it, hear it between our ears, make sense of its words. But that, if that's all we do, Lord, then we're no better off than the pagan on the street. We need not only eyes and ears of interpretation, but hearts that desire to hear it, to actually listen, to take heed to your word, to identify all the idols in our hearts and all the areas where sin hides. We need it to examine us, to reveal those things to us. We want it to produce in us holy lives. So we pray that your word would have that impact on us today. Lord, give us help here as we read very hard texts and think about even hard topics. Give us help to see and believe, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. During the time of the Protestant Reformation, the reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin and many others took exception to the role of the Roman Catholic priesthood. And they criticized them thoroughly. Now, a priest, anyone with the label priest, most especially a Roman Catholic priest, is one who is authorized to carry out specific religious duties and functions within the church. But most especially, a priest is one who is an intermediary between God and his people. He's one that stands in between God and his people, essentially attempting or seeking to bring reconciliation to the pair. Now, the reason the reformers did not care for the Roman Catholic priesthood is due in part to the passage that we're reading this morning, and many other passages like it. The New Testament is going to affirm for us, it's going to reiterate to us, that the authority of any priesthood is stripped away entirely because of the work of Christ. There is no human priesthood that now can stand after what Christ has done. That's what the New Testament is reiterating. And that is what the author of Hebrews is here wanting to prove and wanting to say over and over again to us. In fact, Calvin goes so far as to say in his Institutes, if you've ever read Calvin's Institutes, massive volume that he wrote when he was 27. I'm not jealous, just saying. He goes so far as to say that the priests of the Roman Catholic Church, if they wish to cling to their supposed authority, they should join forces with those who opposed Christ. In other words, he's saying that the Roman Catholic priest, or anyone for that matter, who wants to grab the title of priest, is aligning themselves with the same spirit of those who sought to crucify Christ during his earthly ministry, Pharisees and Sadducees and the like. In other words, human priesthood in its essence, down to its very core, is not just unnecessary. It's against the work that Christ has done. Our passage this morning, I hope that we'll hear it first, yes, as a critique, a very sharp one, against anyone who would dare present themselves in a priestly fashion, first because it's an insult to Christ's work. But I think this passage is also going to confront us. To my knowledge, most of the people in this room, at least, are not in a Roman Catholic Church. But it still has something to say to us too. Because I think what we'll discover along the way is, yes, over the course of human history, we have sought to put priests in between us and God. And even the Old Testament encourages that, has made that law. But we also we'll put these little priests in between us and God and seek to reconcile ourselves to God by some means necessary that we think is necessary other than the work that Christ has already done. So this passage is a good reminder to all of us what Christ has really done for us. And so I'm hoping that Hebrews 7, which I think is the center of the book of Hebrews, really, will serve as that reminder as we get through it, that it will elevate the work of Christ so much in your mind and in your heart that when you leave here, not just today, but throughout this study, that when you leave here, you'll be so overwhelmed with what Christ has done, you wouldn't think to put anyone else in his place. Now, last week we looked at all of Hebrews 7. And I know that was really difficult. You think it was difficult to hear, it was difficult to preach. It's hard to go through all those many topics all at once. And I know hearing from some of you, it was hard to even process all of that information. I get it. And I knew that going in, that it was going to be a bit overwhelming. But the fact that when we left, we were talking about Melchizedek, and we were talking about thinking about the priesthood and the work of Christ, that's good, right? That's a good thing, so I'm glad for it. But now I have planned for us at least 6 sermons that are going to go through, not all preached today, okay, so just relax. 6 sermons that are going to go through Hebrews chapter 7 and take it in smaller chunks, so that we can then not only take what we learned from 30,000 feet, but then take the smaller chunks, the few verses at a time, and see how that argument is being advanced through the chapter, so that we can understand who Christ is by the end. Remember what I said the theme of chapter 7 really is: Jesus, our eternal high priest guarantees complete salvation and access to God through his perfect and permanent priesthood. That, I think, is the theme of this whole chapter. So that is what we're going to be hitting in various ways throughout, is that one theme. Jesus, our eternal high priest, guarantees complete salvation and access to God through his perfect and permanent priesthood. But this week, we're zooming in to verses 11 to 14, and what we're going to see here is the transition between a priesthood, that is, a group of priests who serve as intermediaries between God's people and God, the transition from that to one singular priest as being the only one that's necessary. So you might ask, well, why did the previous priesthood fail? Why was there a big group of people at first in the Old Testament, and now there's only one, and there's only one necessary? Why is that? Why is there a priesthood from mankind, a human priesthood, no longer necessary? Why is that? The first answer that we get, or the first thing that we're going to see in our passage this morning, is in verse 11, and it is the problem with human priests. This is the problem with human priests. Look at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? You understand what he's saying here, what he's posing the question, is why, if it was possible for Aaron's priesthood and the law of Moses, if it was possible for that to make us perfect, then no other priest would be necessary. We would still have priests of Aaron today, and we would probably be making pilgrimages by plane to Israel and Jerusalem and worshiping at the temple there today under the priesthood of Aaron, if that was possible. But that's exactly what he's saying. The human, the Levitical priesthood, think Old Testament, is not able to produce perfection. That's the problem. The priesthood and the law that it was tied to, there was the priesthood of Aaron, and then there was the Old Testament law that it was tied to, could not perfect God's people. And if it could, then we wouldn't need any other kind of priest. Simply maintaining the status quo would be absolutely fine. God would say, leave that priesthood in place because it's working. Eventually, we would become perfect. But this is obviously not the case. We can't become perfect by the law. That's what he's saying. And the main reason is because that's not the law's intent. That's not what it was given to us for. Speed limits, like the ones out on the road out here, they aren't meant to highlight good drivers. No cop, sorry, police officer, officer of the law, sits out here in our parking lot with his radar gun out, catching do-gooders, pulling them over. I just want to tell you how good of a job you're doing today. When I clocked you, your speed was under the speed limit. That's not what the speed limit is for. The speed limit is meant to catch violators. That's what I meant. The purpose of the law isn't to make us perfect. It wasn't to make anyone perfect. It actually served another purpose altogether. Now, the New Testament is going to highlight a number of different things that the law did. Okay? And I'm only going to focus on three of them today. So there are others, but these are three that really get at our passage this morning. So when we ask, what then was the purpose of the law? The first answer we get, or one answer we get, is to reveal sin. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin. Hear this, out of Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Why will no human being be justified in his sight? Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So without the law, without a speed limit out here, you'd have no idea that you're violating any law. Even if a law was on the books that said the speed limit out here is 80, what is it, 70, 60? What is it out here? 40, 45, unfortunately. how fast does he drive? So you'd have no idea, even if there was a law on the books that said 45 miles an hour, you'd have no idea if that law wasn't posted anywhere that said you're violating the law. But once it's posted and it says 45, you know the pastor's speeding as he drives home. For sure, because he's going faster than I am. But then listen what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 20, just two chapters later. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Whoa! What? That's radical. If you're reading that like I am, the law came in to increase the trespass. God's purpose in putting the law in was to show you what kind of law violator you really are. You want to know? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make a graven image of me. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. All of a sudden, those and all the other 600-some laws that come with them are showing you, oh no, I can't do this. So contrary to what some people will argue, that the way Old Testament saints were saved is they obeyed the law. Well, then no Old Testament saints were saved. Because nobody can be saved by the law. That's not even its purpose. Its first purpose is to reveal sin. And sin ever increases under the law. But then the second reason the law was given, its purpose, to eliminate all forms of self-righteousness. The purpose of the law is to eliminate all forms of self-righteousness. Well, that feeling, I can do this myself. You give me a law and watch me break it, and you'll see I can't do this myself. Galatians 3, 10 to 11. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That all things, that's the part, right, that condemns us all. 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. It's meant to teach you that you are insufficient for your own salvation. He says, obey all things in the law. And you say, well, some of the things you mean? And he says, no, I mean all things. You're like, but nah, but not those things, right? And he's like, no, everything you must obey. Well, then we're all out. And Paul acknowledges that, well, then it should be evident. No one can be justified under the law. It's meant to teach you that you're not sufficient. Eliminates all forms of self-righteousness. And the third reason. The law was given, the purpose of the law, is to point to our need for something better. It's pointing forward. You're saying, well, I can't live by this, and God says, I know something else is coming that will deliver you from all this sin. As Tom read earlier, in our service. Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Amen and amen. Hebrews 10, 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It is a form, it is a shadow of what is to come in Christ. So the human priesthood of Levi was supposed to be a steward, someone that, a group of people that oversee this law, whose purpose was to reveal sin in all of us. It was to eliminate self-righteousness. I can do this. It was to point to something better as they gather every year at the temple and they, on the Day of Atonement, make a sacrifice for the nation's past sins. They all agree, this is insufficient. We need something better that can take away all of our sin. So the human priesthood in Levi was not even some kind of intermediary that was to build the bridge between you and God. It made no effort to actually improve your standing before God. It was simply taking a bath so that God could stand the stench of you. Essentially, the human priesthood is not the kind of intermediary that you and I need. We have to recognize it's insufficient. It can't bring me closer to God. And there's another really important reason that it can't bring you closer to God, and it's in Hebrews chapter 7. Look all the way down at verses 27 and 28. I want you to look there in the text. Now, he's talking about Jesus, and he's comparing Jesus to the high priest, okay? But I want to highlight what he says about the high priest in these verses, okay? He says, Jesus is not like those high priests. Those high priests, right there in the middle of 27, like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. That's the priesthood. That's the Levitical priesthood. They offer sins for themselves and then for the sins of the rest of the people. And then look at verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. Here's the fundamental problem with the high priesthood. Those people who are making sacrifices for you, they have to make sacrifices for themselves. Every day. Just so that they can be there at the temple serving you and serving on behalf of God. And the law appoints them and knows they are feeble and frail and weak and they are mere men. And not only that, he'll say later, they die and they got to be replaced by another one. So why is it that they can't build the bridge between me and God and bring us together? Because who's going to do that for them? They need that just as well as I do. They're sinful men. They have to be forgiven of sin themselves. They're in no place to bring you closer to God because, like the law itself, they need to be brought closer to God. So this is the point where a Roman Catholic priest might say, yes, yes, yes. Agree, agree, agree. However, that is under the Old Covenant, the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament, and I am a priest under the New Covenant, in the New Testament. But this brings us to the second point in his real, where he's going to hammer this home, and that is the change that came with Christ. So that was the problem with the human priesthood, but now there's a change that happened with Christ that eliminates all need for a priesthood altogether. Look at verse 12 to 14. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses has said nothing about priests. Okay, there is a relationship between the Mosaic law, Old Testament, okay, and the priesthood of Levi, all those sons of Levi that served as priests in the Old Testament. The two, the Mosaic law and the Levitical priesthood, are inseparable. They are linked together at the hip. They cannot be separated at all. They require each other. The law requires the priesthood to be there at the temple and the tabernacle, making sacrifices on behalf of the people and on behalf of themselves. And the priesthood needed the law in order to give the instruction, not just in how to make sacrifices, but then also God's teaching, how to, you know, what he required and all those kinds of things. And even so, they themselves couldn't make sacrifices for their own sins as well as the rest of the people. So the two are inseparable. They are linked together. So then what happens, the author says, if God changes the priesthood? What is the change that then necessarily happens on the back end? Doesn't the law have to change as well? If the priesthood changes, the law has to change. The two are linked together. They require each other. The law of Moses requires the priesthood. The priesthood requires the law of Moses. So if he changes the priesthood, then he has to change the law as well. So the way we know that the law that requires a human priesthood has changed is because here comes Christ, who is not at all from the tribe of Levi, and yet serves as a priest making atonement for our sins, though he's not from the tribe of Levi. Now, the law of Moses would never allow for a priest to be one who was not from the tribe of Levi. So what does it mean that we have a priest from the tribe of Judah? That means the Mosaic law itself has changed. Fundamentally, it has changed. But what exactly about the law of Moses has changed? Look at Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You see what happened there? What's the first thing He says? You and God were reconciled. What was our supposed purpose for the priesthood? What was the weakness of the priesthood that the author of Hebrews highlighted there? He said, it couldn't do that. What has the priesthood of Christ done? You and God, it's brought together, reconciled the two of you. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? Not only does it take you and God and bring you together, but it saves you because of His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's what we want from a priesthood. That's the kind of intermediary we need, is one that reconciles. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and now gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to preach that same gospel of reconciliation to others. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not entrusting to us reconciliation, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation through Christ. Ephesians 2, 13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by, what is the word? Y'all weren't following along, were you? That's the problem. Y'all weren't? Okay, all right. At least I know where we stand, you and I, okay? Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That is a priesthood. That is the priesthood we need. One of reconciliation, and it was accomplished only by him, and he didn't need any help. You see that? That's what the New Testament is getting you to understand. Jesus didn't need anyone's help in doing this. He needs no one to continue some sort of ministry of intermediary reconciliation. Humans can't do that. Only he can. The law required a priesthood. And the reason it required a priesthood is because what I said last week, we have a God problem. We're separated from a holy God. We're imperfect. And that law, no matter how much it tells us to do, we can't. It can't make us perfect. It merely kept men alive. But what happened to those priests? Well, they died. The reason there was a lot of them, and not just one that was appointed daily to make his sacrifices, and man, you see Aaron up there, he's 7,000 years old and just keeps making the sacrifices. The reason there was more than one, many, is because they died and they had to replace the dead priest with another one. But in Christ, both the priesthood and the law have changed fundamentally. He says up there, abolish the law. And it's he just got rid of it. It's done. Fulfilled. It's completed. They changed fundamentally. For one, the law was fulfilled and all of its commandments were abolished. Now, when I say that, it's probably pretty difficult for us to think about how the law can just be abolished. What would happen under a dispensation of grace, may the Lord bring it, there's no speed limits. Imagine. What would happen to everybody? It would be chaos. Just everybody be tailing me home and just, you know, going as fast as I go. And just right through the road. It'd be chaos, absolute chaos. So it's hard for us to understand that we aren't bound by the law any longer. How is that? What do you mean I'm not bound by the law any longer? Is the Old Testament then irrelevant for me? Can I murder now because the law has been fulfilled? Is that what that means? And the answer is, of course, no. It's not irrelevant. But in what way did Christ abolish the law? Well, one, we can get rid of this one right out of the gate. All distinctions between clean and unclean have clearly been resolved in Christ. He has purified us. He has made us clean. There is no now distinction between clean and unclean. Foods, for that matter, too. But for two, in the past, the law of Moses was the one doing the convicting and the sentencing. You have broken the 30-mile-an-hour speed limit law, and therefore you receive a ticket. But now, what has happened? Because of Christ, the Spirit that He has given to His children is the one doing the convicting. But here's the difference. The Holy Spirit in you is not just telling you, you broke the 30-mile-an-hour speed limit law. The Spirit is now going further and saying, you want to break the 30-mile-an-hour speed limit law, and that's a problem. Okay, you didn't murder your neighbor literally, but there is a lot of animosity toward him in your heart, and that's a problem. Do you see what the Spirit is doing? The Spirit is going not back behind the law of Moses, it's going beyond the law of Moses. He's saying, yeah, but there's still an issue in here, even deeper in. The kind of conviction is much more severe. But then on the other side, the Spirit is also doing a different work that the law could never do. He's working in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, a host of other things the law could never possibly do. The law wasn't designed to do any of that. The Holy Spirit is doing that on His own accord. And what that's doing is then transforming us by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that goes beyond the law of Moses and the encouragement and growth the Holy Spirit provides. That's transforming God's people into citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's doing. That's what He's doing. So the law becomes no longer necessary for God's children who are saved in Christ because they have something far superior to the law of Moses. Not because they want to devolve into chaos. So that's one thing. But for two, Jesus became the one and only priest that we'd ever need because He accomplished what the law and the priesthood never could. He did live that perfect life, first of all. So He doesn't need anyone to sacrifice on His behalf. Instead, He can take His own life, which is perfect, and lay it down for the benefit of the people. And in that way, He can actually take the people and say, y'all come on up here, up the steps, not in the courtyard. I don't want you in the courtyard anymore. Come on upside, up in the steps. Come to the holy place. Wait, the holy place where only the Levites go? Yeah, come on in. Come on into the holy place. Where only the Levites go. You mean that place where I would be dead if I walked in before? Yeah, that place. Come on in. Come on in. And we get in there and He says, don't just stop there. Come on into the Holy of Holies. Wait. The one place where the one guy could go? That one place? Yeah. Come on in. And as you get closer, you see the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place is torn in two. And you want to cover your eyes and go, wait, I can't look at this. I can't see this or I'll die. Like Uzzah in the Old Testament, I'll reach out my hand and touch it and I'll perish on the spot. And Jesus says, no, I took care of that too. No. I've brought you all in. Now I've made you a priesthood of all believers. Everybody becomes the priesthood. Wait. So in the ministry of Christ, what He's done that no priest ever could do is He's not only taken His perfect life and laid it down for me and thereby making me clean before God, which no priest ever had the power to do and still doesn't. And then He has taken me into a place where only one man has ever gone. Not even into the temple in Jerusalem, but into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly sanctuary. Straight into the very presence of God for everyone that believes. Wow. If you think about that for just a second, What does it mean then? What is the person saying to you when they come to you and say, I'm a priest? You must come to me. What are they saying? Are they merely saying, we read Scripture differently? No. No, it's undermining what Christ has done and reinstituting a priesthood that He purposefully has dismantled from top to bottom. First, He took more than 1,000 years to teach you and help you understand why it was necessary, so that He could then dismantle it. And now there are people who want to pose as that intermediary. Well, tell me, who is your intermediary? Oh, I got people high up. Who's their intermediary? Well, they got people high up. Who's their intermediary? Eventually, you're going to each reach the end of the road. And the pontiff in Rome is going to say, it's me and Jesus, baby. Wait a minute. Who issues penance for you? Who's the one that is your superior? And why can't I go straight to Christ? And the New Testament is saying, you can. Not only can you, that's what you must do. No one else will ever serve as priest, ever, because it undermines the work that Christ has done. So the Catholic priest says to me, yes, but that's the Levitical priesthood. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, I'm the priest under the New Covenant. And the Bible's response is, you're out of a job. You're a VCR repairman. You've got no purpose here. Under the New Covenant, there's no longer any need for a priesthood because the one high priest doesn't die. What's the need to appoint a different one or another one or one adjacent to him? He's not going to die. He lives forever. And his work has been accomplished to such an extent that the author of Hebrews says at the beginning of the book, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Finished. Work is done. So Jesus brought all of God's children straight through his sacrifice and into the heavenly sanctuary in the Holy of Holies, where they are a kingdom of priests. There's no more intermediary work for Adam's children to do at all, since the new and better Adam has accomplished it. That's why Paul says this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Now I can go straight to God with my confession. My repentance comes straight from His Holy Spirit. My forgiveness is not given by absolution of a priest who also needs absolution. That's old covenant. My absolution comes from the words of Christ on the cross at Calvary. It is finished. Now, for our Roman Catholic friends, the book of Hebrews completely undermines the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. The Reformers saw it that way. The early church fathers saw it that way. We owe a debt of gratitude to Martin Luther, to John Calvin, to John Knox, to Ulrich Zwingli, many other reformers around them and after them who helped to remind us that because of what Christ has done, we don't need a human priesthood any longer. But this message is not only for Roman Catholics. See, we also have a tendency to look at our own sins, and then look for help in all the wrong places. We'll trust in our own good works. We'll evaluate our relationship with God on the basis of how good or how bad we've been today. When we do good, we think about our relationship with God and we say, okay, it's on better footing today than maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it would have been otherwise if I hadn't done this or that. But you understand that the grace and mercy of the cross of Christ says that you are completely and totally forgiven by His work, not yours. There's no better position you could have than as His child. Or when we fail in one way or another, what do we want to do but walk through acts of contrition and penance, much like our Catholic friends? But 1,000 gifts to the poor, 10 days of fasting, attending church every time the doors are open, a year's worth of scripture reading cannot pay a debt that has already been paid. You keep coming to the window of the debt collector and saying, but I'll give this. Worse than that, you have someone on the outside saying, you need to do that. And you come to the window of the debt collector and you say, well, here's all my good behavior to make up for what I did. And the debt collector says, I don't have anything on the books for you. What are you talking about? And it's not that these things that you want to do are not good things. They're good things, and they're things that the Spirit actually ends up producing in us, giving to the poor and fasting and attending church and praying and reading Scripture and all those kinds of things. Of course the Spirit is producing those things in us. They just couldn't possibly pay for your debt if you still had it. You'd say, okay, I got all these prayers, I got these Scripture readings, I got all this stuff that I'm shoveling out cash for, and the debt collector says, oh, keep going. You haven't even touched it yet. Not even close. If it was still on the books. But now that Christ has died, there's no debt on the books anymore for you to pay. We might also trust in our religious traditions. I was raised this way. Surely this puts me in good standing with God, though we might not say it that way. We might even seek validation or mediation from others, like our friends. I'm doing the right thing, right? Right? I feel not right about it, but you tell me it's right. So I must be right then. The point is that we often create these priests of our own making. These intermediaries that serve in some way we think that might help bridge the gap that has been created by us to God. But you understand that these priests that we create are actually prohibiting and inhibiting your access to God. Why? Because they're distracting you from looking at your one pathway to God, which is the only high priest you'll ever need, Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is that Christ has ended the merely human priesthood forever. So now, if you were to go to the office of high priest, and you were to go up to the door, it would have a crystal clear glass on the front, and the door of the office would read, "The God-man, Jesus Christ. He has provided you all the access to God you will ever need. Go straight to it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you does not seem enough. to express our gratitude for what Jesus Christ, your Son, has done on our behalf. Yet gratitude is all we've got. So my prayer for us is that we would come to see Christ anew, have our eyes opened and our souls refreshed by the role that He takes as high priest for us. That all of the deep, rich theology that's here in Hebrews 7 would not just make our heads swim, but it would drown our heart and overwhelm our souls with the magnitude of something only Christ could do. And perhaps we even have those of us who in our hearts are prone to make little idols like we all are, that passages like these would crush those idols and show them for what they really are, man-made, puny, worthless distractions from the real Christ. Maybe even we have people inclined towards Catholicism. Would you reveal to them what Christ has done for them on the cross? And how, because of what He's done, it eliminates any need for a priest whatsoever besides Him. So I pray that in our gratitude for Christ, You would overwhelm us with the deep richness of Your Word, that we would meditate on the truth of who He really is, our great, living, and faithful High Priest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you live in the Tuscaloosa area and are looking for a church, we'd love for you to visit. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30 and Wednesday nights at 6:15.